Thank you for listening to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you hear in today's message the love Christ has for you. As an Episcopal church, Grace has deep roots in the Anglican tradition, while also seeking to be a fresh and vibrant expression of this sacramental liturgical faith. We hope through the ministry of Grace Church, you will not only know the truth that God's love is for everyone, really no exceptions, but that you would also live out that truth in your life. Visit us online at www.graceyukon.org for service times and information about our ministries.
Jesus, let me be what you make of me while you be what I love. Amen. Well, how many of you have ever sat down and like compared the ending of all four of the Gospels? Has anybody ever done that? A few of us out there? Okay. What you will notice very quickly is that the end of each Gospel is a little bit different. Each one has overlap, obviously, with the resurrection of Jesus and with resurrection appearances, but each one is also very unique. In Luke's gospel, for example, we get this really famous story called the Road to Emmaus. In Mark, we get this really weird ending where the women see the tomb empty on Easter morning, and Mark says that they ran away from the tomb and said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Matthew gives us the Great Commission. And John gives us several really unique stories and beloved stories, like Peter's breakfast on the beach with Jesus. And then there's the story today in John's gospel, commonly called Doubting Thomas. Each gospel writer tells the story of Jesus a little bit different and emphasizes different things about Jesus' ministry and his life. And the diversity of the four gospels is a huge blessing to the church because it gives us a broader perspective than we would have if we only had one gospel, for example. And it also helps us to see that every disciple had a unique story of faith. And this, I think, is very important. Peter, for example, is racked with guilt after denying Jesus three times. And so he needs some extra love and attention from Jesus. He needs that assurance of his forgiveness. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're walking away from Jerusalem after Jesus' death. They are in defeat and despair because Jesus is dead. And then they have this amazing experience where the stranger comes and walks alongside of them. They have no idea who it is, but in the end they realize that it's Jesus. There's also in the story, like today, of Thomas. And Thomas isn't in the room with other disciples whenever Jesus first appears to them. And so he needs like some extra assurance. I always feel bad because he's called Doubting Thomas, when the reality is that he just wants the same experience that all his friends had, right? He just wants it to be a little bit more fair. He's left out, right? So whether they are racked in guilt or walking home in despair or running with fear and confusion or wallowing in deep doubt, Jesus always finds them and blesses them and forgives them and assures them, and Jesus commissions them. Jesus never gives up on any of his disciples. And this is really important to me because it's also a reminder to me that each one of us has a unique story of faith too. And this is especially true at Grace Church. We have people that are a part of our church, part of our community, from all sorts of different church backgrounds and walks of life. We're a very diverse congregation, and as far as our stories go. Our life experiences are unique, our church backgrounds, the ways we were taught about Jesus, the ways that we were formed in the faith. Some of us are lifelong Christians, and some of us are pretty new to faith in adulthood. Many people have had really positive experiences of the church as they've grown up, and other people among us have their scar stories. Some people come to us really hoping that we are different than what they've experienced before. They come with serious questions about how to read the Bible, how to do theology in a healthy way, what to think about women in ministry, right? We have a woman deacon and a woman priest, and that's new for a lot of people. People who are struggling with the importance of science and how science relates to their faith. People who have lots of LGBT friends and are wondering how their faith can hold that, or LGBT persons that are coming to us and looking for a safe place. Some have deep doubts and struggles and concerns and deconstruction, all sorts of things. Now, over the next couple weeks, I want to spend a few weeks just thinking about the Doubting Thomas moments of our lives. I want us to think about how the disciples and how us, we each have unique stories of faith. I want us to recognize that sometimes faith can be really hard. Faith can be hard intellectually sometimes. It can be hard emotionally. Sometimes it can be hard practically just to live out being a Christian in our world. And frankly, sometimes the church and church people make it even harder than it has to be. Some people are nodding as I say that and know exactly what I mean. They've maybe experienced that. Others maybe don't know what I mean by this. Maybe you've never hit a roadblock in your faith, a stumbling block in your faith, and if not, that is fantastic. But my experience tells me that most of us at some point will in our journey of faith. And so hear me, I want all of you to know that in the moment, it can feel very lonely, but you are not alone. And this is especially hard if you grew up in a tradition that told you to never question anything you learned in Sunday school, or that doubts are bad and it means you're a bad Christian, or that all the pieces of the Christian life just fit together perfectly all the time. And at least in my experience, that's not always the case. And so if you've ever found yourself in that hard place before, I've been there too, in my own way at least. And if you haven't, then just know that if you ever do, it's okay. Like, you're okay. Doubts, deconstruction, questioning things, feeling like your Christianity doesn't fit or the Christianity you grew up in isn't a good fit, that is not the end of the road for any of us. And so that's what these next few weeks are about. We want to describe what it looks like to have faith after doubt. We titled this sermon series with a big nod to Brian McLaren, who has a book by the same title. And, you know, I've met Brian a few times. I guess he probably wouldn't remember me. I didn't ask him if we could use that excellent title for this sermon series. So instead, I'm just going to kind of endorse his book. I thought it's a really good book. Maybe some of you want to buy it. And then maybe we're kind of even since I'm using it. I just want to give you some personal context. Some of you have heard me say that I was a Sunday school dropout, I kind of joke about. And I want to say a little more. You know, I grew up in church. I grew up in the Episcopal Church here in Oklahoma. I grew up at St. Paul's Cathedral, our cathedral downtown. And I had a really good church experience, honestly, as a kid. And I learned lots of things. I learned all about the stories of the Bible. I remember learning about that cute Noah and the Ark story and all the precious animals and how awesome that is. I remember reenacting the walls of the Battle of Jericho, and we, out of paper towel tubes, would make little trumpets, and we would make trumpet sounds. We'd walk around in the circle, and then we'd like push down all the blocks, and that was always so fun to see the walls come tumbling down, as the song goes. I learned all about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and all the pieces fit together oh so well. When I was in seventh grade, I had the opportunity for the youth confirmation class, and some of you know that confirmation in the Episcopal Church is like an adult affirmation of faith. It's a time when we kind of learn more about our faith and kind of reaffirm our baptism, our baptismal covenant, and our baptismal promises through this rite. And a lot of churches use that in eighth grade as kind of the rite of passage for eighth graders. But I've always thought it was kind of unfair to make middle schoolers make an adult affirmation of faith. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure most of them are ready. I know I wasn't ready at that time, and so I dropped out of confirmation class. I started to ask a lot of questions about that time in middle school. I really started to wonder, like, what do we mean when we say that Jesus is the Son of God? What's all this stuff in the creed about? Like, what do we really mean by some of this stuff? What do we do with the fact that lots of people and animals died in that cute Noah and the Ark story? What do we do with the reality that, like, when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, a massacre ensued? And so it just started to show me that I had a lot of questions, and I was in no place to make an adult affirmation of faith, so I dropped out of that course. And my questions, I didn't go back to Sunday school until late in high school, but my questions got deeper and deeper into my high school and into my college years. Frankly, I doubted just about everything at some point through my early 20s. Those blocks of faith, I just kind of laid them all out. Deconstruction, some people call it, resurrection, virgin birth, miracles, prayer, God's existence. I laid it all out. At that time, in the late 90s, early 2000s, the Episcopal Church was having lots of conversations about how we read the Scripture, what we consider to be authority in Scripture, how we understand some of those clobber passages about LGBT folks and whether we were going to include them in the life of the church by having them be ordained and married. All that was going on in those early 2000 years in the Episcopal Church. Some denominations are in the midst of it right now. That for us was a couple decades ago. But our approach to scripture and theology as a tradition was high on my mind, and I was trying to figure all that stuff out for myself, and what I thought about the Bible and what I thought about theology. Luckily for me, though, I was in this tradition that continued to love me through my questions and my doubts and my inquiries. And because of the love that I received, I continued to love the church and to love church people. I recognize that that in and of itself is unique for some of us that are in this room and some of us who are part of Grace Church. The biggest gift I had through all of that, 10-year period, really, of trying to figure out my faith, was that my youth minister and I had several priests who were mentors of mine who really encouraged me and loved me through it all. They talked to me about theology, and they talked about my questions, and instead of trying to give me all the answers in kind of a scripted way, they gave me even better questions to ask, and they gave me the space to explore and the space to grow in my faith. And seeing the love of Christ lived out in them is what made me stay engaged in this project of faith. And in time, from high school through college, those building blocks came back together. Even through seminary, honestly, it continues just through my ordained ministry. And the pieces look a little bit different than they did before, but they're still beautiful, and it's there as I've kind of done the work of reconstruction, really claiming my faith and my understanding of God. Now, some of you listening are thinking to myself, ooh, I really wish that I had some of those types of supportive people because your story is different. And I know that because I know your stories. But if you're listening today or if you're here in person, you're here because something is pulling at you and keeping you here, keeping you engaged in faith and trying to live out in a healthy way what it looks like to live the way of Jesus. So when we think about faith after doubt, it is really important and crucial to understand that faith is not a noun. It's not like this thing that we can possess. And it's not a destination that we're trying to get to. Faith is a verb. Faith is a journey. And it is always going. It is not a set of beliefs to get right on a test. Faith is a life that we're seeking to live. Our faith is dynamic and it grows and it changes. That is super important. We have a lot of teachers at Grace Church, like I think a couple dozen teachers or former teachers, people in education here at Grace Church, lots of teachers. And in education, there's lots of models of childhood development that our teachers get to learn about in school. They learn about Piaget and Eric Erickson and Kohlberg and lots of people that are in the work of cognitive and behavioral sciences. They talk about our cognitive development from infancy through adulthood. And the same is true of faith. Like at some point in our lives, we all become critical thinkers. We begin integrating more and more of the experiences of our lives with what we know about how the world works and kind of building out the complexity of that. We start to put our values into action in our lives. And that's the work of ethics. Ethics is kind of the academic word for that. But it's seeking how to live well. And we all do that as we get older. And at some point, as this happens, our faith must change and grow. When you're an adult, you probably aren't thinking about the Bible in quite the same way as when you were in third grade. You're asking different questions about it. And this is normal, and this is so exciting. It's really exciting. So in Brian McLaren's book, Faith After Doubt, one of the most helpful things he does in that book is to build out a framework of four stages of faith. He draws on the work of Kohlberg and some of those people, but also William Blake and James Fowler, people who kind of tailored that more towards faith development. And Brian McLaren is just really good at synthesizing lots of complex things and putting it out in a really accessible way. That's one of his big gifts as a communicator. And so he says that we all start out our faith in this state of simplicity. And so we start learning the basics, like right and wrong, the Ten Commandments, the basic stories of the Bible. And this works really well when we're kids, especially when we're in this black and white kind of stage of cognitive development, and we're putting together the pieces. If you're an adult coming to faith, you're still learning the basics and stuff, and there's an element of simplicity, but it probably bleeds a little bit into this next one too, just because, again, you're more mature as a person, and your brain is more mature. The second one is called complexity. It's when we start to realize that the world is complex and Scripture is complex, duly named, right? So we're trying in this phase to hold all the pieces together. So you'll see you'll see adults who are in this stage of complexity, particularly religious people, who will go to great lengths to try to explain things in the Bible and how it works, especially when there's a contradiction. Like when John's gospel tells us that Jesus overturns the temple, the money changers' tables in the temple at the beginning of his ministry. It's like in the first couple chapters. All the other gospels have it at the end of his ministry. You know, so which is it? And they'll try to explain why that is. Really hard to do. Some mental gymnastics sometimes. Others will try to explain why the earth appears to be billions of years old, but is really only thousands of years old. And when we're doing that, and we're trying to make those types of arguments, we're trying to hold all those blocks up. For many people, though, they move on to a third stage, what he calls perplexity. And this is a critical stage. It's critical for our development, but it's also like a critical stage where there's lots of questions, lots of deconstruction, lots of looking at the pieces and how they all fit together, and sometimes calling the whole thing into question, honestly. And sometimes people get stuck there in that stage. When that happens, sometimes cynicism sets in. Often a spiritual depression can set in. And I really hate to see that happen because people just often can't see a path forward. But there is a path forward. And on the other side of that is harmony, is what Brian McLaren calls it. And in that fourth stage, there's usually a theological jump that takes place. We see all the pieces. We see them fit together, different than before, but beautiful. The doubts and questions lead to a renewed faith. And faith here is less of a set of beliefs that we have to be correct about all the time, you know, for fear of punishment. And rather, we see that faith is a way of life. It's a way of living. We don't need fear tactics to, like, keep us engaged because we just see that God is at work in things, making all things whole, making all things new, drawing us towards love, drawing us not towards all the right answers, but towards right purpose in our lives. And that, I think, is a big component of harmony. Frankly, from my own experience, these things get a little jumbled, frankly. There is simplicity in harmony. There's complexity in harmony. Sometimes there's perplexity in harmony. And it's a movement. It's a dance between them. The next few weeks, I'm going to talk more about this and what has helped me with faith after doubt and what is, I think, just beautiful about the journey of faith through our lives. Right now, I just want to recognize, though, that like the disciples who had different experiences of Jesus, those of us in the room, those of us a part of our community, those of you listening online, we are all in different places and have different journeys and different ways that God's been at work in our lives. And some of you maybe can't relate as well to what I've said, and some of you maybe are in the midst of one of these stages and you know it. Some of you have had just beautiful experiences of church. Others of you have your scar stories, like I said. My biggest concern with the state of the church today, friends, is this, that right now, too many people that enter this period of perplexity end up feeling pushed out or unwelcomed in the church. They're given simplicity, and when that stops working for them, they're given no other tools, no other paths forward. And sometimes they're just given a lot of shame from the church instead. And so a lot of people just drop out. I don't know if you saw that in the United States now, less than half of adults in the United States identify with any church community or mosque, synagogue, any sort of religious community at all for the first time in maybe ever. So rather than shaming people, rather than giving them tools that don't work, you know, we should be celebrating and supporting and loving people who have a desire for an authentic and deep faith that can deal with the complexity and the perplexity of life. Our faith evolves and changes over time. And we should expect this because all of our lives evolve and change over time. And so our faith's got to grow with us. Sometimes to keep your faith growing in healthy ways, you need a new church. You need a new denomination, a new perspective, a new tradition. Sometimes you need a new theology, a new approach to scripture, a new emphasis about what the Christian life's about. And sometimes you need new people that you're surrounding yourselves with, especially if the people you are around don't love you or don't appreciate you. Because you deserve love. And guess what? There is faith after doubt. There is. The Christian family is a really big tent. There are other rooms than the one that you grew up in. There is space to explore. And frankly, the Episcopal Church is a really great place to do so. Because we tend to be very focused on ethics and the practice of our faith. We like to pray. We like the Bible. We want you to encounter a living and loving Jesus. But we tend not to be super prescriptive about how exactly you must believe all the bits of doctrine and traditions of theology of the faith. C.S. Lewis, who was an Anglican, he's an Episcopalian in England, he called us the roomiest church in all of Christendom about 60, 70 years ago. And I think that that is true, and it's one of the gifts that we have as a tradition to offer this beautiful world that we live in. Remember this, friends. Jesus comes to each one of his disciples, whether they are racked with guilt, walking home in despair, running with fear and confusion, or wallowing in deep doubt. Jesus comes to them. Jesus finds them. Jesus finds us. Thanks be to God. Amen.